May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Where do we even start? There are so many ironies in just 5 verses of Scripture, it's hard for us to know what to even make of all of it. The verses for our consideration are the first 5 of Matthew chapter 26 this evening. Here's what St. Matthew records. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. This is the word of our God. Things have been heating up for quite some time by this point. Jesus' popularity was absolutely soaring. He could barely step out into public without crowds and crowds of people amassing around him. In fact, Jesus had been in hiding of sorts in a small village for a while. But now, finally, it was coming time for his task to come to an end. And yet, while Jesus was at an all-time high for popularity, Jesus was also quite polarizing. And so he found himself in this middle of people who completely loved him, usually because they wanted something, or people who absolutely hated him and wanted to get him out of the picture. We know that the leaders of the Jews were in that group. They were quite determined to get rid of Jesus at this point. And so here tonight we're inserted into this context, and Matthew drops us into the middle of this, and the tension is so thick, you can almost cut it with a knife. Almost like foreboding skies on the horizon tell you that a big storm is coming. Here we are on Tuesday of Holy Week, and you can almost sense, you can almost feel that the storm of events is coming in just 2 days for Jesus. You wonder if the disciples really got it. Jesus had been talking about this for a while. Did they really sense, did they really understand something was going to happen? Maybe not. Jesus had to say again. You just heard Jesus said, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And yet, interestingly, from this moment, Matthew whisks us away. That's it. And we're off to a different scene, where he places us like flies on the wall to observe this assembly of Jewish leaders gathered together in secret to make their plots and plans. And as we observe this, and Matthew records us for this, we almost want to shout backwards in time. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Don't you get it? Stop! Matthew tells us who was there at this meeting. There were the chief priests among the Jews, the people directly responsible for the spiritual life of the Israelites, the people responsible for handling the sacrifices for sin and other things. The elders were there, the people who were the veteran believers, the respected believers among the people, I suppose in some ways like elders that we have in our congregations. And then he mentions that Caiaphas was there, the high priest. This was the person most chiefly responsible for the spiritual well-being of the people. This was the person who was the go-between between the people and God. This was the person whose very position of high priest would foreshadow and point to the Messiah, the ultimate greater high priest to come. And so this context from Matthew brings to us irony number one of the evening. Here they all are, the cream of the crop, the best of the best, the leaders of Israel, and not one of them got it. Not one of them. These were supposed to be the people leading the Israelites in the right direction, and here they are leading them in the wrong direction. These are the people who were supposed to be leading the Israelites toward repentance, toward God, toward his mercy and love, and yet here they are leading the people into sin. These are the people who should have been pointing at Jesus, just like John the Baptist. Look, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And here they are pointing at Jesus. Look, let's crucify him and kill him. In fact, the wool was so over their eyes, their hearts were so stubborn. They were so much in the dark that last week we heard the irony from Caiaphas, who said, it would be good for one person to die for all the people. Well, duh, Caiaphas, that's what God has been saying for centuries. Whew. Right over their heads, completely didn't get it. And that brings us to irony number two. These leaders who were in the dark about the Savior are plotting and planning, and their intentions so futile and so faulty. They had intended, meeting in secret, to arrest Jesus and then to kill him in secret. The irony, of course, that would be completely impossible. There is no way, with thousands and thousands of people gathered for the Passover, that they could ever pull this off in secret. It would be like a celebrity or a leader being assassinated today and thinking they could get away with it. Of course everyone was going to know that Jesus was killed. And moreover, if you think about it, here they're planning to do this in secret. And we're here today 2,000 years later, and billions of people all know exactly what they have done. So much for plotting and planning against the Lord. And that brings us to irony number three, just among this small group. Irony from their plans and their intentions. They wanted to arrest Jesus, they wanted to kill Jesus, but they had this caveat, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. You see, again, this was Passover time. The population of Jerusalem was maybe 30 or 40 or 50,000 people at the time. There would have been hundreds of thousands visiting Jerusalem. The population would have quadrupled or more. They didn't want a big ordeal. They didn't want a riot on their hands. And as the proper spiritual leaders of the land, of course, we want to kill him, but let's not shed blood during holy days. Well, how thoughtful of you to do that. Again, faulty and futile planning in these men who had wool over their eyes, left in the dark, perhaps the greatest tragedy of all, that their own Savior was quite literally staring them in the face, and they didn't even know it. How tragic and how sad. As flies on the wall observing the scene in Matthew today, we almost want to yell out, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Don't you get it? Stop! How tragic, how ironic, how sad. But then again, if someone was to serve as a silent observer, as a fly on the wall in your life, what would those people see? Would they perhaps see pastors and teachers and elders of churches and veteran Christians who sometimes act as if they are biblically illiterate and spiritually immature? Would they perhaps see Christians who in one moment are singing the praises of Jesus in multiple Lenten hymns, and then in the next moment are shouting out curses at all the bad drivers on Highway 100, even the ones that aren't from Illinois? Would they perhaps see people who get so upset and frustrated and over the top with their children and their grandchildren, and then the next moment turn around and do the same thing themselves? Or people who scoff at others who judge, only to turn around and whisper gossip about their neighbor's mistakes? Would a silent observer, a fly on the wall, see people who by outward appearance, by name and label, are Christian, but maybe really don't get Christ much either? Well, maybe there's a Jesus fish window cling or bumper sticker. Maybe there's a cross necklace and some earrings or jewelry. Maybe even a Jesus tattoo. Or some wall artwork in the house as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By all outward appearance, much religiosity and piety and spirituality, much like the leaders of Israel. But could it be that perhaps on the inside, there's very little understanding of who Jesus really is? Do we perhaps ever treat Jesus as if he's just a lucky rabbit foot to pull out of the back pocket when we need him? You know, Jesus, I'm really busy. I have a lot of things to do. But I really need you to help me right now. That would be terrific. And I'll pray and I'll pray and I'll call on all my prayer warriors out there in the world, and I will fervently read the scriptures when Aunt Edna has cancer. But the rest of the time, I'm kind of tired for that. Might a silent observer, a fly on the wall, see us and think, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Stop. Here we are throughout this Lenten season, and we're meditating on the ironies of Lent, the ironies of Jesus' encounters and his enemies. And yet, isn't it interesting that here we are with the same guilty, sinful heart as they? Talk about irony. I suppose it would be good for us to rewind a bit, to rewind back to the beginning of these power-packed five verses, and to listen to the words of Jesus, because there we're going to find a juxtaposition, a stark contrast of opposites that tops them all. Here we find the biggest irony of the entire night. It's actually in the words of Jesus where he says this again. As you know, the Passover is just 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Remember, this Passover was a big deal. They had been celebrating this for around 1,500 years. Although it had fallen to the wayside at times, it was mostly a really big deal for them. It was a big deal to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was a big deal, as it still is today for Jews, to gather together with your family and with your friends. And it was a big deal to pick out the lamb and to prepare the lamb. And it was a big deal for the father of the house to stand up at the meal and explain what all these foods are and what everything means, and to retell the story and say, we're doing this to remember our deliverance from slavery. And here Jesus bursts onto the scene with earth-shattering, unexpected news. I will now be the Passover lamb. I will now be the sacrifice. I will now shed blood, and I will now bring deliverance, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. And maybe to top it all, to put the frosting on the cake, the most unexpected, that Jesus would willingly do all this for us. The loving for the loveless. The sinless for the sinners. God dying for humans, the creator for the created, and a death that brings life. Now that's irony. During the season of Lent, as we ponder and meditate on the boundless depths of God's love for us, there's nothing but joy that comes from watching our Savior. All around us, the world is running at this frantic pace, and so often we're caught up in that. But during Lent, we just pause and catch our breath for these 40 days to walk behind Jesus, to start in the wilderness with his temptation with Satan, and to follow for 40 days in his footsteps, and to marvel every step of the way at his love. And each and every step, with each and every irony, as he marches on toward Calvary to say, yes, this is for me. Now there is irony, and there is joy, and there is our Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.